Well, good morning, everybody, and happy Sabbath. How many of us enjoy leaving church refreshed and energized? Do we all like that? Yeah, me too. I do too. But the reality is that this morning, some of you might feel a little bit different. Fact is, some of you might feel a little bit uncomfortable. But what we want to let you know is that what we look at this morning is not going to be an attack on your faith. Not at all. What we're going to look at is what Jesus had proposed to me. This was for my own self-examination. You know, Paul said, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Well, after my examination, I wasn't too pleased with what I saw. So I'm going to share with you this morning my own personal conviction, my own private struggle. Is that okay? Is that okay? All right, then let's bow our heads, please. Our Father in heaven, merciful, compassionate, patient, long-suffering, forgiving, we come before you this morning, Lord, recognizing our great need of your Son, Jesus. For without him, we would be totally lost. And this morning, Lord, what you have shown me, I pray that brothers and sisters would not take offense, for it's not an attack on them, only to perhaps share what they may be struggling with, what I struggled. So please, your servant asks that self would be laid in the dust and that you would be glorified. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you a Christian? Am I a Christian? Raise your hand if you consider yourself a Christian. Okay, then. How would you know? What does it take to be one? Is there a certain criteria that needs to be fulfilled? Is there certain qualifications that one must meet? You know, when a person decides to join the military, they realize that they're looking for certain qualifications. Well, have we inquired from our commander-in-chief what his qualifications are in order for us to be his soldiers? Well, what do you say this morning we take a look, okay? How about if we read our Bibles? Could that be a qualification of being a Christian? You know, most people I know who claim to be Christians go around quoting God's word quite regularly, myself included. Could this be a prerequisite? How about if we return God's tithe to help spread the gospel? Could this be a qualification, an identifying characteristic of being a Christian? How about if we abstain from alcohol and drugs and unclean foods and anything else that defiles the temple body? Could we then fit the criteria? And how about if we keep the Ten Commandments, including the seventh-day Sabbath? I mean, surely this is the decisive factor, right? I mean, I'm a Christian because I go to church on the seventh-day Sabbath, the true Lord's Day, not the first day that the rest of the world is following. So what do you say, brothers and sisters? Would our Sabbath-keeping, health-reforming, tithe-returning, Bible-quoting declare ourselves to be Christians? Would it? Were the Jews God's people? Were they his soldiers? Sure they were. Did the Jews keep the Sabbath day? Did they practice health reform? Did they return the tithe? Did they announce the advent of the Messiah? Sure they did. They were stalwarts of all of them. And when the Messiah arrived, they ridiculed him. They pulled out his beard. They spit in his face. They struck him with their fists. They stripped him of all dignity and then put him on a cross, shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And then when all was said and done, they ran home to keep the Sabbath day holy, saying, "Yep, we keep the Sabbath as that we're a sign of God's chosen people." Were they? Were they? You see, brothers and sisters, these here are really nothing more but secondary qualifications of what being a Christian is all about. When you have done all those things which you are commanded, Sabbath keeping, tithe returning, etc., say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." You see, we don't practice these principles to commend ourselves as Christians, but rather that we would be honored to be a Christian. We should actually be ashamed that Jesus would have to tell his people, stop hating one another. Stop stealing. Stop lying. Don't live immorally. Stop eating Fruit Loops with 3 scoops of ice cream for breakfast. Share your toys with your friends. Do your homework. That's how you speak to a child. Jesus would have us do what is right because it is right, not having to be told to do so. Furthermore, we shouldn't be looking for any rewards for practicing these things. You know, I'll reward you with this if you do that. Again, that's very immature, and that was Peter's attitude. Lord, we left all to follow you. What's in it for us? Now, with all that being said, we're not saying that these principles need to be abandoned nor neglected. Far be it from that. We're having a seminar promoting each and every one of these. But let's be sure we have our priorities in order, folks, because there's something that goes a little bit farther than Sabbath keeping and tithe returning. Do you know what that is? It's very simple. By this, all will know you are my disciples. If you keep the Sabbath day holy, if you return the tithe, if you practice health reform, if you do evangelism. Is that what it says? Far from. If you have love for one another. Love for one another will be the determining factor whether we are a disciple of Jesus or not, folks. You see, the danger is that we can obey the blueprint and still become God's enemies. I mean, look, the Jews obeyed the blueprint and yet the kingdom of God was still taken away from them. You see, for me, my personal fear is that sometimes I have a really bad habit of putting the cart before the horse, thinking that my Sabbath keeping and my health reforming and my tithe returning is going to qualify me as being a Christian when I overlook what Jesus is truly looking for. I mean, think for a moment. Who wanted Jesus to die? The most devout Sabbath keepers the world has ever seen. The most dedicated health reformers the world has ever known. The Jews would strain a gnat out of goat's milk, and Jesus constantly rebuked them for their cold external forms of worship. Yeah, you swallow a gnat, but you strain a gnat, but you swallow a camel? You know, you focus on the minors, but you overlook the majors. Sure, you tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. Sure, you do those things, but you have no regard for your fellow man. You know, you're all shiny on the outside, but inside, not looking too good. Yeah, sure, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that testify of me, declaring that God is love. You see, folks, we really enjoy reading God's word as a checklist of deeds to do and sins to be shunned. But the reality is God's word is something that is a revelation of God's love. So what do you say this morning we take a look at finding out what Christian love is all about? Does that sound fair? That's what it's all about. Okay, so what is Christian love then? Is it a warm, fuzzy feeling in our heart? I wish it could be that easy. Far from, folks. Love is patient. Love is patient. Well, are we? Are we patient? For you wives out there, are you patient with your husbands when they forget to take out the trash? For you husbands out there, are you patient with your wives when they want to spend an extra 10 minutes in Walmart? For you parents, are you patient with your teenagers when they just don't seem to get it? And for you teenagers, we got you covered. Are you patient with your parents when they just don't seem to get it? I mean, are we patient with those who are hardened and gnarled through sin? Are we forbearing with those who are uneducated? Think, how forbearing has Jesus been with us dealing with our shortcomings and our failures? How long? I hope you understand, brothers and sisters, patience is not waiting. Patience is our attitude, our behavior, while we are in stressful situations. So, the next time that we're in the company of people who might be a little bit rough around the edges, maybe Jesus wants us to demonstrate to them how long-suffering and gracious he really is. You know, 2 Peter says, the Lord's patience is salvation. So perhaps the patience we demonstrate to others might be an opportunity for them to see how long-suffering God is. Love is kind. Are we?
Are we kind to those who are cruel to us? Are we kind to those who may mistreat us or take advantage of us? Or are we only being kind to those who treat it with kindness? You see, for me, people who treat me with kindness, it's easy for me to treat them with kindness. But if that's the only reason, that does not fit the criteria of what love is. You know, Sister White says in Christ Object Lessons, very profound, she says that love that is kind only to a few is not love, but selfishness. Yeah. And selfishness, brothers and sisters, is the mother of all sins. Never forget, it was the kindness, the goodness of God that led us to repentance. Perhaps the kindness, the goodness we demonstrate to others might lead them to repentance. You know, that's why you often heard it said, kill them with kindness. Do we? Do we? Do I? Love does not envy. Love is not jealous of others, but happy for them. Well, are we? Are we happy with others when our boss is promoting them up the corporate ladder when we know that we may be more qualified? Are we excited when our best friend is getting married and we're still single? Are we excited when our neighbor comes home with a brand new car and we're finding it difficult to scratch two pennies to fix our old clunker? Are we? You know, Solomon declares envy is rottenness to the bones. It is a cancer slowly eating away at us. It's a no-brainer that we labeled envy as one of the seven deadly sins. We will self-destruct. Love does not boast. Love does not boast. Do we boast of our accomplishments? Do we go around tooting our horn because, yeah, we keep the Sabbath day holy and we're up on the tithe and we practice health reform? Brothers and sisters, we do not. We do not practice any of them to say anything about who we are, but to say something how gracious our Father in heaven is. To be grateful that He would want to spend time with us. That we would be privileged to partnership with Him to help spread the gospel. Being honored, being grateful that He would show us how to maintain a healthy body all to His glory. And ultimately being called out of darkness into His marvelous light. So, if Jesus has been blessing us, don't think it's because anything that we're doing. Maybe Jesus is trying to say something about Himself. Remember, it's His victories over sin, not ours. It's His gifts, not our talents. It's His Sabbath keeping, not ours. Christ in us, the hope of what? Glory. You see, folks, the good news is not about us. It's about God. He's the one that's already accomplished everything for us. And that's what righteousness by faith is all about. Trusting the one, trusting in Jesus and what He's fulfilled in where we had failed. So let's be like Paul and dare not boast about anything except what our brother noted earlier. The life, the death, and the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because anything else would be evil. Love is not proud. Love is not proud, but humble. Are we? Do we esteem others better than ourselves? Do we look at the drunkard, the addict, with condemnation or compassion? You know, Noah was a drunk and was called a man of righteousness. How about the prostitute? Do we look at her as a sister or a lost cause? Rahab was a prostitute, and she's mentioned in the same breath with Abraham. How about the homeless? Do we stop and give a donation, or do we just drive ourselves right on by? Jesus was homeless, and He made it a priority to associate with the drunkards and the prostitutes. Do we? Who do we find ourselves rubbing shoulders with? Be careful, brothers and sisters. The sin of pride is the most sinister and subtle of all sins. Because pride, while it exalts oneself, will only depreciate others. And how dare we think of ourselves more highly than somebody else. You see, the motleys of society will be told that their sins will keep them out of heaven. But the sins of pride, selfishness, covetousness, all too often go unrebuked. But those sins are more offensive in the sight of Jesus, for they run contrary to His character. You see, the drunkard or the prostitute may sense their shame and recognize their need, but pride feels no need. It says, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But the reality is, they're poor and they're destitute, folks. Yeah. So just be careful before we try to remove, let's say, the sin of cigarette smoking out of our brother's eye, let's be sure the plank of pride is removed out of our own eye. You see, that's the beauty of the cross. The cross, brothers and sisters, is the great equalizer. It makes us all equal, brothers and sisters. Sabbath keeper or Sunday keeper, folks, we all stand on level ground. Love is not rude, but polite. Are we? Are we polite to those who would mock us, who would insult us, or are we only being polite to those who speak well of us? Do we find ourselves being more commendable or more critical? Do we find ourselves speaking more words of encouragement, more words of hope, or more about the faults of others? Does anybody know what the word devil means? It means accuser or slanderer. So, if we accuse, criticize, blame, fault find, we actually ally ourselves with Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Think about Jesus and how he treated others, folks. He never exposed Judas's sin of betrayal, but he actually covered for him knowing what he was about to do. Jesus never condemned Mary's sin, which was out in the open for everyone to see, but actually encouraged her to live a better life. Jesus didn't criticize Peter for his denial, nor did he take offense to Nicodemus's request to be seen at night. You see, it's far better to be like Jesus, to defend rather than to defame, rather than accuse, but rather advocate. You know, Solomon declares, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. So it's always better, folks, if you have nothing nice to say about somebody, better not say anything. Sure. Love is not self-seeking, but seeks the welfare of others. Do we? Do we go out of our way helping others even at our own cost? Are we the good Samaritan showing acts of compassion and mercy? Or are we the priest, the Levite, who were Sabbath keepers, health reformers, tithe returners, practicing all the outward requirements of religion, but failed in what true religion was all about, offering a helping hand? Understand something, brothers and sisters. When Jesus separates the sheep and the goats were not condemned for their sins of commission, their sins of what they did, but their sins of omission, their neglect of Christian duty, having no regard for their fellow man. Understand something. True faith is not just a mere acknowledgement to doctrine, but one who works for the salvation of others. And those who practice that are truly working out their own. You know, with these meetings that we're having, brothers and sisters, that we already alluded to, are we going to set aside our own personal pursuits in order to attend the meetings? Your presence is needed to support the body. Love is not easily angered, but self-controlled. Are we? I hope you're not being angry with me this morning, okay? So, how do we react, folks, when people cut us off, you know, while we're driving on the interstate? Do we smile and wave at them, or do we have a hand signal that we can't speak of? What thoughts run to your mind when your neighbor's dog defecates on your freshly mowed lawn? Nice doggy? Let's raise the bar a little bit higher. What do you think when somebody slaps you in the face? Do you graciously turn the other, or are you hoping they get theirs in the end? Vengeance belongs to who? Mine, says the Lord. Why? Why do we leave vengeance up to God? You want to know why? God loves those whom he takes his vengeance upon, and his purpose is to win and persuade. Ours is to provoke, folks. You know, Sister White says that the highest evidence of nobility in the Christian is self-control. They rise above the slights, the snubs, and the annoyances of life. Do we? I know I have a hard time doing so. Extremely hard. Love keeps no record of wrongs, but always forgives. Do we? Are we in the habit of extending forgiveness, or are we holding on to grudges, tallying up all the wrongs that have been committed against us? Would you want Jesus to keep a record of your wrongs? What would your rap sheet look like? I don't know about yours, brothers and sisters, but I'm awfully ashamed of mine. Has he not set our sins as far as the east is from the west? Yeah, he has. And this is what Christian love is all about. Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you examined yourselves lately to see if you're in the faith? Brothers and sisters, if you don't like what you see, don't be discouraged. Be determined. Be like Jacob, wrestling with Jesus day and night, saying, Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me. You see, brothers and sisters, all too often, when we are praying for others, we want for Jesus to change those difficult people in our lives, when the reality is, maybe it's us that need the attitude adjustment. And this love that we're talking about, not a New Testament concept either. Far from. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Forget about your sacrifices and your ceremonies. How about a little mercy and compassion toward one another? And this next one we're going to look at, I know we all know it, and we all quote it. And what does the Lord require of you? Keep the Sabbath day holy. Practice health reform. Return the tithe. Yes, by all means, do them. By all means. But do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And when we walk humbly with Jesus, it's only to acknowledge how finite our understanding is, and opens the door to allow him to show us his marvelous teachings and his infinite gracious ways. And then we could find joy in Sabbath keeping, health reforming, tithe returning practices. I am the Lord, exercising love and kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. You see, not a New Testament concept, but rather an extremely old one. And this love, brothers and sisters, is not only for those who treat us with patience, kindness, and forgiveness, but also for our enemies. Jesus says, what credit is it to you if you love those who love and you return? Big deal. Really, don't give yourself a pat on the back for that. You see, a way a man treats his friends and his loved ones doesn't say too much about him. But a way a man treats his enemies in difficult circumstances is a great revelation of his character. That's right. And since Jesus is in the business of character refinement, we can know that the refiner will crank the heat up at times in our lives. That's right. Do you know why Jesus would ask us to love our enemies? Do you know why? It's quite simple, brothers and sisters. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. It's because we are his enemies. We are all born rebels of God. But because of love, the family of heaven found a solution to bring us back into a relationship with them. And that was the Father's Son. Jesus, with his arms spread wide, said, this is for you. His cup of blessing for our cup of woes. Amazing love. How can it be? Amazing grace that would save a wretch like me. Folks, that's love. That's love. And that's a love that cannot be explained. You see, we cannot explain divine love, folks. The plan of redemption is something that the redeemed will contemplate for all of eternity. Something that we need to start contemplating more and more right now. You know, there's a really good reason why Sister White encourages us to meditate at least a thoughtful hour on the closing scenes of Jesus' life. And that's because as you behold him, we become changed, transformed back into sons and daughters of God. And brothers and sisters, that ultimately is what salvation is all about. Being restored back into the image of God. Are we all friends here? Are we sure? No one has greater love than this, a man laying down his life for his friends. Would we? Would we lay down our life for our friends? Would we lay down our life for the person sitting next to us? Would we lay down our life for the drunkard, the addict, or the prostitute? Would we be like Moses, who loved God's people so much, said, Lord, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now I pray if you will forgive their sin. But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Would you want your name taken out of the book of life for a bunch of stiff-necked rebels? Would we be like Paul, who loved God's people so much, wished he was accursed from Christ, forever separated from Jesus for the sake of his countrymen? Or would we be like Jesus, leaving a world of indescribable glory, the adoration of the angels, communion with his Father, to a cold, cruel, dark world, only in order to give other people a second chance? Would we? I'll be honest with you, brothers and sisters. I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. But by the grace of God, I will be. Day and night, I will wrestle till I have it. This love that we're talking about, brothers and sisters, the reality is we don't have it. We don't have it. It only comes from one source. Would you like to take a guess where? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It only comes through the Holy Spirit. Our love is conditional and thinks of only serving self. But a love that is patient and kind to the ungrateful, a love that is selfless, putting others before themselves, a love that would never think on harming anyone, even their own enemy, comes only from God. We do not possess it, brothers and sisters. Paul in Romans chapter 5 says that the love of God was poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that seals us in the last days. Brothers and sisters, whatever you do, don't think that if you're keeping the right day, that's your ticket to the parade, because it's not. The Jews kept the right day. They ate the right foods. You're not going to find them marching down Main Street. Do you remember why Jesus cursed the fig tree? Why? Why? I know we know it. Didn't bear fruit. And Jesus says, if we failed to bear any fruit, we too would be cast out as a branch, withered up, be thrown in the fire to be burned. That's John 15. Are we bearing fruit? Are we bearing fruit from the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters? So, that begs the question, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Just ask him, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. Thank you. Is that how it works? Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more willing is your Father willing to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So all I have to do is ask, right? I wish it could be that easy, folks. Do you remember when Simon Magnus asked the Holy Spirit from Peter? Was it given to him? No, it wasn't. So to think that all we have to do is ask on our part is presumption. And understand, folks, presumption is Satan's counterfeit to faith. The two parallel one another very closely. So, how to receive the Holy Spirit? Come back next week and we're going to talk about it. Okay? You come back next Sabbath, brothers and sisters. We know that sometimes when presentations go a little bit long, we get a little weary-eyed. And so we want you to be alert. But you come back next week, and we're going to understand there's several, not just one principle in receiving the Holy Spirit, but several, and we're going to look at each and every one of them. But brothers and sisters, in the meantime, till then, let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, because we will become what we worship and admire. And if your desire is to be like him, let's open up to hymn number 579. Let's bow our heads. Love. Truly, it's a principle, Lord, on how we treat others, not just in the words we speak, but in what we do. We do need your Spirit, Lord, the only way to reflect this character of yours. Help us, Lord, to surrender our lives over to you, that we might be filled with your Spirit.
a death to self, a death to self, Lord, that we might be filled and go forward in this dark world, revealing the gospel message, a transformation of character. Do be with us, Lord, the rest of these Sabbath hours, and may we truly take the time to recall what you did 2,000 years ago in order that we may enter into your final rest. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.